to the book of Acts, and we'll continue our study together of this exciting record of the spread of the gospel in the beginning of the reign of Messiah from his throne in heaven, as he sent his Spirit to empower the church for the work of retaking this fallen world for our great God and his praise. And here we have now the record of the end of Paul's first missionary journey. We'll begin reading in Acts 14, up in verse 19. We've looked at this section, but we want to get kind of a running go. We'll be looking at the very end of this chapter tonight, but we'll pick it up there sort of in the middle of his journey. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch. And this is Antioch Pisidian now, not the Antioch there on the Mediterranean coast where he was sent out, where he's going to end up going back. then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and say, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had accomplished or completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for your word, and as your little children, we come to you now not only to lay our praise at your feet, which is our great joy. Lord, what a delight it is to begin the week praising your name, gathering with your people to fellowship, sitting at your feet, O Lord, to learn more of who you are and what you are doing in this world and what you would have us to grow to be in you. Lord God, we ask that you would build us up in you, our glorious Savior. Lord, indeed you are beautiful. And we love and adore you, and we ask for your Spirit now to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to us. Thank you that this is your very word. It is powerful and living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord Jesus, wield this your sword tonight. And take this, your very word, and preach this gospel to our hearts. For we ask it in your glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day evening, we saw that they had appointed elders, that it was a very solemn task, very important task, Jesus, the reigning, living Savior, has appointed under-shepherds in every church to care for his sheep. And this task is such a huge task, such an amazing thing that the Lord has been pleased to do For these elders are ourselves sheep in need of care. And so that's why the Lord says there ought to be a plurality of elders. These elders keep watch and hold each other accountable as well as being charged with caring for the precious sheep that the Lord Jesus has purchased with his own blood. This is such a huge task, such a daunting task, unless the Lord builds the city, they labor in vain who build it. And so that's why there was this prayer with fasting. Secondly, there was prayer with fasting because of the circumstances that these churches found themselves in. As we read, the Apostle Paul had experienced the fury of the opposition to the gospel. And here were people who had stoned him and left him for dead. And when you go over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and read the catalog of what the Apostle Paul had experienced in his life, he's looking back now over these events and many more that are yet to come in 2 Corinthians 11. And he had a rough time, beaten times without number. He said, I've lost count the number of times I've been beaten for preaching the gospel. He'd come into a city and people would say, I don't want to hear that. And he'd keep preaching or go to the next town and they'd say, this is the guy that keeps stirring up trouble, talking about this Jesus. Beaten times without number. And he just goes through and catalogs this. Well, he understands that when you've got a culture that is against the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan does not take it lightly when the gospel begins to tear down the strongholds of evil and wickedness. And so the church needed the Lord's help and mercy. We do also. In our own lives, in our homes, in our church, in our culture, we also sense just our utter need and dependency on the living God. And so they prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul and Barnabas commended, they left these saints now in good hands. And think about where we are, where we live. We are in the hands of Almighty God. That's a glorious place to be. Commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That was not only how Paul and Barnabas left these people, but look down, and we're going to come back to this evening, but look at verse 26. When Paul and Barnabas come back home now, to give a report of their missionary journeys to Antioch, to the church that had sent them out. Notice what the church in Antioch had done, sending them out. Look at verse 26. So Paul and Barnabas commended these Christians in all of these cities. When they go back through, they say, now, you know, we're not going to see each other for a while, maybe ever again, and we commend you to the Lord in whom you believed. He'll take care of you. Well, the church in Antioch had done something when they sent Paul and Barnabas out. They didn't know whether they would ever see Paul and Barnabas again. They hoped that they would, but they did the same thing. And we see that in verse 26. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had accomplished. And so the church, in sending them out, had commended them. They said, we're entrusting you into the hands of Almighty God, and we're trusting God to keep you and bless you and empower you for the preaching of the gospel. That's Paul and Barnabas. Well, when Paul and Barnabas leave these Christians now, going back through, retracing their steps back through Asia Minor, and they're coming back now, they come back, Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and then they go down in this port city of Attalia, and notice what they do in commending them in verse 25. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And so one of the chief ways that they left these Christians in the hands of the Lord was through the preaching of the gospel. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. This whole matter of the preaching of the Word of God, it is just so important for us because it is really the chief tool that the Lord Jesus uses to gather and grow His sheep. And so as they are commending these Christians into the hands of the Lord, the focal point of what they did now as they went back through seeking to encourage them to continue in the faith is the preaching of the gospel. And we see that over and over in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17 and following. The Apostle Paul is recounting with another group of Christians that we're going to read about here in a few chapters, but he sees them again. And notice what he says in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And notice again, it's plural. Elders of the church of Ephesus. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." And so there was the public proclamation of the gospel. There was also the Bible studies and the counseling and the instruction that took place just in homes around the dinner table and sometimes in even more formal settings than that. But there's this focal point on the ministry of the gospel. It is the chief tool that God uses, that the Lord Jesus uses to gather and grow His sheep. And notice what He says here. In verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Now, why would anybody want to pursue a path where you're told by God Almighty, here's what awaits you, chains and tribulation? Well, it's the work God gave him to do, and he was glad to do it. And we see in verse 23, verse 24, "But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And so what was important to the Apostle Paul? Something more important than his own ease, something more important than even his own life. He says, compared to this task that God has given to me, my life isn't important. The thing that's important is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, go forth. And so verse 25, "Indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. And therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." You remember over in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 33, where we have the passage where God describes Ezekiel like a watchman on the wall. And when the watchman warns the people in the city, if the people don't respond and the enemy comes and takes them away, then the blood, the guilt of those people is on their own head. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming, he's the guy who's supposed to be awake and guarding the city. And if he sees the enemy coming, and he says, "I don't think I'll blow the trumpet." You know, people get up and he just doesn't. "I'm not in the mood to blow the trumpet. I've got a little headache. You know, trumpet, loud. I'm just going to not say anything." And the enemy comes and destroys the city. then their blood is on the hands of the watchman. Well, that's what this is a reference to, this concept of their blood is not on my hands. I'm innocent because he warned, he had proclaimed this glorious gospel. Verse 27, for I have not shrunk back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops or overseers. So he's talking to these elders now to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so what does he commend these people to? Look down in verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So this isn't a unique thing that we see here in Acts chapter 14 of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas commending the people to the God in whom they had believed. And we see that this commending them to God is always in the context of the ministry of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if we want to lead people and commend them and entrust them, we point them to Jesus. And that's how we ought to live. That's how we ought to, when we leave our homes in the morning and go to work. We ought to be those who have this concept of we are entrusting each other into the hands of Almighty God. When we go on a journey and we leave loved ones or friends and go to see loved ones and friends, When I had the joy of going down and visiting the church there in Corpus Christi. Dear Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it was to commend them into the hands of Almighty God. To keep trusting in Jesus and to know that we are in His hands. And so here we see in this missionary journey a lot, not only about how missionaries treat what their work is and what they do when they go on a trip and when they come back, but we also need to understand and make application of this just in our everyday lives, that we need to be trusting in Jesus, we need to be feeding upon His Word, and we need to be doing that one with another so that we have great peace and comfort and confidence as we live in a world of great uncertainty. We live in a world of great uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen, but what a refuge it is to be able to trust each other into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see the Apostle Paul and Barnabas doing here. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Verse 24, after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, and so Perga was this region, they went down to Attalia. And that was the port city there in Asia Minor. And they get on a ship now, and instead of going back to Cyprus, you remember when they left Antioch, they went first to Cyprus, but they bypassed Cyprus. And they don't land there and retrace their steps back through Cyprus, but they go directly over to Antioch. Now, what are they going to do at Antioch? And let's look quickly at these verses in verses 26 through 28. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Every time we have missionaries visit, it's always a heart-rending thing, isn't it? When you part, sending those missionaries back to the mission field. And in a very real sense, whenever we leave our homes, when we part tonight, this is the mindset that we ought to have. We're commending each other into the hands of Almighty God to go to work, to go to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they come back to these dear Christians at Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And you remember the church at Antioch had prayed for them, had set them apart for this glorious work of preaching the gospel. And let's go back to Acts chapter 13 and just the first few verses and see what they had done. Look in verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so as the church prayed and the elders of the church laid their hands on them, setting them apart for this work, notice in verse 4, you remember we saw that when the church is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing. And here we see in verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit." And what an exciting thing it is to think about. The Lord Jesus has sent His Spirit. The Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost, and the Lord Jesus is with us by His Spirit to empower us. Not only the official proclamation of the gospel, which we glory in and delight to participate in. This past week, it just thrilled my heart to get the email, the electronic letter from Sid Anderson, and to hear of he had received the gift that Trinity had sent, and he was saying, "You remember I told you about the president of this country, how he came and spoke on the Trinity radio station there in Uganda, and now we're going to make some repairs. We've got three transmitters, one that's the workhorse and two that are backups." That tickles me. We don't just have one backup, but we've got two backups ready to go. And now he says we're going to be going soon back, and we're going to find another place in the western part of this country to build another radio station. Wow, that's exciting. To think about this work. Well, these missionaries now, they want to come back and give a report to the church. The church had sent them out, and so these missionaries come back and they say, "Okay, here's our report." And notice what it says in verse 26. They sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. God had accomplished a great work, and now they're coming back to the church, and look what they do in verse 27. "Now, when they had come," and you can imagine everybody in Antioch, they were so excited. Our missionaries are back. There weren't emails. There wasn't cell phone, instant texting. You know, Paul didn't say, "Have just been stoned and left for dead, but praise God, I'm still alive." I mean, they didn't know any of these things. Maybe there were a few little bits and pieces that had filtered back to the church. You know, a lot of people are being converted, or there's great persecution they've endured, or Saul has been stoned and left for dead. And maybe they didn't hear the rest of the story. We don't know. But what we do know is that the bulk of the details of what had happened, if not everything, they don't know a thing, and so they're eager now to hear a report. And so they gather the church together. They call the church together, and they hear here's what God has been doing. And every time we have missionaries that visit, the missionaries we support, other missionaries that we pray for and love to hear of the gospel going forth, it thrills our hearts, doesn't it? To hear what God is doing. And notice, that's what the focal point of their report was. It wasn't the Apostle Paul coming back and strutting around saying, I want to tell you how great I am. Look what he says. They gathered the church together. They reported all that God had done with them. They reported all that God had done with them or through them. God had kept them. God had rescued them. God had empowered them to preach the gospel, to escape the hands of those that would seek to kill them. God had prospered them to see many, many people converted. And so the praise goes to God. He is the one who is at work. Now let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. First of all, let's go over to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And notice how this psalm starts out. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory. And so this psalm begins saying, we want everybody to understand, and O God, not unto us, not unto us, but to thy name give glory. And so when great things happen, we need to remember who gets the credit, who gets the praise. Our gracious, living, sovereign God who has saved us in his Son. Because of your mercy, because of your truth or faithfulness, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And then he contrasts the idols with the true and the living God. He says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them or will be like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And how are these idols? Dumb and dead. And so those who trust in these vain idols, they're like the idols themselves. They're not alive. They're dead spiritually. But praise God, we have a living God who is at work in this fallen world. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Now notice the context up in verse 2. Why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? And so this psalm, you see, is in the context of the psalmist hasn't seen everything God's going to do to save and deliver and comfort yet, but he says he's going to, and when he does, the praise won't be to us, it'll all be to God, and we don't want to be foolish and trust in these vain idols. We want to trust in the living God. And here's a call at the end of this, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the missionary journey, and that's what our life is. We're missionaries, and God has sent us out on a journey. And so, we haven't seen everything God's going to accomplish yet. And in the midst of all of the struggles and difficulties and heartaches, what do we need to do? We need to give praise to God. We need to anticipate that indeed God is and will do great things and not be susceptible to the mockings of the worldlings. Who would even call us to doubt the goodness or even at times the existence of the holy God who created the heavens and the earth, but to keep trusting and obeying our Jesus. And so these missionaries that came back, and doesn't it thrill our hearts to read of the great things that God has done through his people in the past? Why did God record that? And why does the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, why do they come back to the church now and say, let me tell you what God has done? It is so God would be praised and God's people would be encouraged and strengthened to press on to serve the living God. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, this time over in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in Corinth, one of the problems that the church faced in Corinth, there were cheerleading squads in the church. And these cheerleading squads all sort of were envious of each other. And these cheerleading squads evidently had been sort of formed on the basis of who had been baptized by which preacher. And so we see that in the first chapter, just turn back to chapter 1 to get the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, that we think biblically, and that all of the things that God has revealed in His Word, God wants us to be on the same page, His page. But sadly, that was not the case in Corinth. And we see in verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house. He didn't want anybody to be sitting around going, I wonder who ratted on us. He just tells them right up front. He said it was Chloe's people. It was Chloe's household. They were the ones that told me about this sad situation here in the church of Corinth. That there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. And then he talks about that glorious gospel. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. In chapter 2, he talks about how that the Holy Spirit is the one who has opened our eyes to see these things. And so then in chapter 3, he comes back to this problem of divisions again. And look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? In other words, Paul said, I didn't do anything. I was just the Lord's servant. And so your allegiance here in Corinth ought not be to a man, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in Acts 14. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, this is what God has done. This isn't what we did. This is what God did. Now, yeah, He used us, but He's the one that gets the praise. He's the one who's done the work. Keep reading here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but who caused the plant to grow? God. But God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And what we have here in Acts 14 is a summary statement of this same precious, important truth, that God is the one who is the source of life for Christians individually and as a church. And it's been a very sad thing to me to see over the years people who had allegiance to a particular person rather than to the truth of God's Word. That's sad. I've seen congregations in the past that had a huge number of people coming to them. One of the sad things in history is the story of the tabernacle where Charles Spurgeon preached. Charles Spurgeon, there were a huge number of people that would come and hear Charles Spurgeon preach. And after he died, guess what happened? It just dwindled to almost nothing. Why? Well, sadly, there is this misconception that the message boy is where it's at. But the Apostle Paul, he wanted the people there in Antioch to hear what God had done. And here in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, God's the one who gives the increase. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. He says these teams ought not be cheering for different factions. We ought to all be cheering for the same thing. Praise to Almighty God who has saved us. And each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Now, when fire comes and a house is built out of gold or silver or precious stones, the fire purifies it. But if it's wood, hay, or stubble, what does the fire do to wood, hay, or stubble? It just burns it up. There's nothing but a pile of ashes left. And so the Apostle Paul, one of the other things that he deals with in the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there were a lot of false teachers. But the point he's making here is that God is the one who is building his temple. And so verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So that's what he's doing over here in Acts 14 now. He's saying, let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you what God has done. And it thrilled my heart when I got that letter from Sid. That's what he was saying. Look what God is doing. Praise God for his grace. And then here in Acts 14, verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them or through them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the gospel. The door of faith to the Gentiles. The gospel had come to the Gentiles. And it's important for us to see the big picture. And the Apostle Paul says, look, here's what God's doing now. You remember Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And that work continues. We do not always see clearly where we are in this picture. But it's important for us to not lose sight of the big picture. And what is the big picture? The Lamb upon his throne, spreading his gospel, pressing his gospel against the gates of hell, and promising that even though this particular battle, we don't know the particular battles we may be in, exactly the ins and outs of what are going to happen. At times, things look very bleak to us, don't they? But indeed, the Lord will capture this city in his time for his glory. And that's true of the very ends of the earth. John Carey, the great missionary to India, he said, Jesus must reign until Satan has not one square inch of territory. Jesus must reign until Satan has not one square inch of territory. And you know what he was talking about? He was a shoe cobbler. And here he was, John Carey, he was cobbling his shoes. And he would take the paper that he would cut his shoes out with, and on one big wall in his shoe shop, he had drawn a map. You know what he'd drawn a map of? The world. All the continents. There they were. And when he would be cobbling his shoes, he'd be praying, "Oh, Lord God, I pray that you would have mercy upon North America. Or I pray that you'd have mercy upon India. Or pray that you'd have mercy on China." And he'd just go through all the nations praying for the gospel to go forth. Well, the Apostle Paul now, I mean, here we are on the other side of the world, but he says, look what God has begun to do. He's opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And that work continues. There are still cities that we need to take the gospel to. And sad to say, this own country of ours now, it needs to be retaken for the Lord Jesus. Not only do we need the gospel to go forth in Uganda and Ecuador, South Africa, and the Czech Republic, and Papua New Guinea, and all of these places, but America. America needs to be recaptured for the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus has been given the nations. And indeed, he must reign until all the enemies of God are made a footstool for his feet. And so that's the big picture. The Apostle Paul reminds them, here's what God's doing. He's opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And then the last thing we see in this passage, and as we live, just one more thing about that. When I was thinking about this, I can't resist. Just turn real quick over to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It would have been very easy for the Apostle Paul to have gone through and given all of the details of the trauma of what it was like for him and what he was thinking when he was dragged out of the city and the stones started hitting him and so forth and so forth. But that's not what he spends his time talking about. I'm sure he did describe as people would ask him questions. But the focal point of what he's talking about, look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's defending the fact that he's a true apostle. And he says in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." He says, now let me just pull out some of the evidence of the fact that I'm a genuine apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's some of the argumentation. And what was it? "Look what I have suffered for Jesus," Paul says. "From the Jews five times, I am in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." And he talks about how that he had to escape in a basket. Now, the Apostle Paul, he said, let me show you what God's doing. He's opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, how did the Apostle Paul keep that perspective in the midst of all that he suffered? Well, you remember over in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, he kept his eyes on Jesus. And you remember in Revelation chapter 4 that the throne of God, before the throne of God, what is there? There's a sea of crystal as of glass. And so to our eyes down here, we have all kinds of turmoil and difficulties and heartaches, and everything just looks like it's turned on its head over and over and over. But from God's perspective, as he looks at history, he sees how everything fits together. And everything is what? It's a sea of glass. And so the Apostle Paul now, as he's recounting what God has done, he's calling people to look to the throne, to look to the Lamb, and to understand that in the midst of the missionary journeys that he's been on and will be on, and that those people are going to be on. He's not recounting this just to satisfy their curiosity. He wants them to praise God with him for what God has done, and also to encourage them to press on. The Lord Jesus Christ, God reveals the big picture to us. Look what God is doing. So may God give us grace, like the Apostle Paul, to not lose sight of the Lamb upon his throne. And so that's what's going on here in Acts 14. And then the last thing that we see here in Acts 14, and we'll close with this, is verse 28. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. What a blessing it is to fellowship with God's people. The Apostle Paul was tired. I mean, he had worked hard. He had been in great, grave danger almost constantly. On this missionary journey, sleeping with one eye open, in a sense, just constantly having to entrust himself into the hands of the Lord, praying, and now he comes back and he stays there for a long time. What did he do? Well, he preached, he worked while he was there, but he also rested. He had recuperation. You remember the Lord Jesus himself would withdraw from the multitudes and go up into the mountain to pray with his disciples. Fellowship. What a sweet thing it is to fellowship with God's people, to worship together, to share together through the week the mercies of our Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And so the Apostle Paul, he enjoyed being refreshed, and he begged that God would use him to be an encouragement to these other Christians. And here's what God says about this dwelling together. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. When I was a little boy, I used to think this was the funniest psalm in the whole Bible. I could just see this old geezer with a beard and something like Cairo syrup was being poured on his head. And I didn't have a clue what this psalm was about, but I just thought it was funny. You know, old man with stuff running all over him, all the way down to the edge of his garments. What's that all about? Well, when God's people dwell together in unity, God uses that like the oil that ran down on Aaron. And that oil was the symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon him to equip him for the work that God had called him to do. And here the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they're tired. They come back. And they're being refreshed. And the Holy Spirit used that fellowship of Paul and Barnabas with the church there at Antioch to build them up and empower them for the work that God had called them to do. What a sweet blessing it is to fellowship with God's people. What a blessing. And then look at the next imagery he uses. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I didn't know who Hermon was. Well, it's a mountain. And it was snow-covered, and the wind would come and pick up moisture from this snow-covered mountain that's about 14,000 feet in elevation, and bring that moisture and cause that moisture to settle as dew on a region that was very, very dry. And plants need water to grow. It causes them to be revived. You know, when you have a plant in your house, if you don't water it, it starts drooping. And you put water on it and come back in a little while, and what do you see? Ah, the plant has revived. It's not going to die after all. And that's one of the things that God uses in the life of God's people to revive, to refresh us. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Zion, God's city, and that's the heart of our fellowship, is gathering to worship. And so that's what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were doing. Rejoicing together, recounting what God had done, praying and working and thinking together of what to do next. Praying that God would inflame the hearts of the young people and children as he recounted the great things God had done. Christ in his glory, the conquest that Jesus has made, that they would pick up the banner of Jesus Christ and they would run to the next hill and plant it in our own hearts. They belong to Jesus now. My home belongs to Jesus. My church belongs to Jesus. My business belongs to Jesus. My town belongs to Jesus. My country belongs to Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were doing as they worshiped the living God there with the saints, being refreshed, praying, and thinking about the great things that lay before the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to continue to press on. May God give us grace to fellowship together and to enjoy the sweet fellowship of Jesus, that we might be stirred up and empowered and equipped to press on loving and serving our Lord Jesus. Well, we'll stop there tonight, and let's bow before the Lord in prayer and be dismissed with his benediction. And we'll have the benediction that is found over in Romans chapter 15 tonight. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus does reign. Lord, we were going to sing that hymn, but Lord, your people are tired, and so we're just going to lay ourselves at your feet with joy and gladness. We thank you for the record of this missionary journey and how this first journey now is brought to completion, and you brought Paul and Barnabas back home, sweet home, there at Antioch where they had been sent out. And, Lord, you refreshed them, and they dwelt there a long time. Lord, as we begin to consider the next chapter, we realize that while there was great refreshment, there was also some struggles that came. But praise God, there is hope and help in you, Lord Jesus, even when struggles come. Father, we do ask that you would seal these precious truths to our hearts, that, Lord, we would pray for and participate in the spread of the gospel. Lord, how I thank you for your people here and at Covenant. I thank you, Father, for the faithful preaching of the gospel that you have brought about, and gathering your people unto yourself, Lord Jesus. You've preached to our hearts, and you continue to keep us. We thank you, O Lord, that you remind us of the great things that you're doing, and Lord, that we would never lose sight that we are just your servants and tools in your hand. Take us and use us, Lord. Father, we thank you that you remind us about the big picture. Lord, don't let us lose sight that you sit upon your throne. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to hear of great things you've done so we can praise you and so that we can be encouraged to press on and to dream about great things that yet need to be done. Lord God, bless your people. Bless us this week to walk with you, to love you, to serve you, and to be an encouragement one to another. Dismiss us now with your benediction upon us and keep us in your tender care till we meet again. For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our instruction, that we through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. And now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus our Lord. Amen.